Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to you as well. It's good that we're here, and it's good that we're gathered around God's word this evening. It'd be great if you could have this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 3, open as we follow it through this evening. I'll make a brief apology to the few who heard an earlier version of this at the week of prayer, but fortunately it wasn't that many people who are actually here tonight. But I pray that as you get second helpings, we should all want second helpings from the word of God. We've just had open house today at home, and there was plenty of second helpings there. Well, let's get into God's word this evening and see what we learn from this chapter. It's a famous account, isn't it? Peter and John healed a man that was born lame. And we're going to split our time into three this evening. Number one, who he was. Number two, what he asked for and what he received. And number three, what the people heard. So number one, who he was. Well, as we say, the story of the healing of the lame man is probably one of the most well-known and one of the most famous accounts in the Bible. And I guess that for many of us, you probably know the story through the song that you either used to sing or maybe you still do sing it. And last Sunday, Vinny was asking for volunteers to come up and sing the song about Elijah. Well, I won't do that this evening, but many of you will know the song that says, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on their way. He asked for alms as he held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, when I was in Sunday school, what we used to do was when we were sitting on our chairs, we'd stand on our chairs and we'd try and leap as high as we could from the top of the chair. And sometimes if the leader, and I think it was Steve Draper at the time, if he was in a generous mood, he might give a sweet to the person who jumped the highest. Excuse me. Now, Tom, I don't know whether that's allowed in BBB anymore. Does health and safety allow that? But the songs that we sing when we're younger, they stay with us, don't they? And this one is so close to Scripture. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. Who was that man? What do we know about him and his circumstances? Well, the story starts, doesn't it, with Peter and John going to the temple to pray. In those days, the religious Jewish people had certain designated times of prayer. They went to pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and also at sunset. And Peter and John were going to pray in the afternoon shift, as it were. And as they were going to the temple, as they were walking to the temple, so this man was going there too. Only he was being carried there, perhaps by his friends. We're told in verse 2 that he'd been born lame. He'd been born without the use of his legs. All that time, how old he was, we don't really know, but let's assume he was maybe in his 30s or 40s or something. However many years it was, he'd been a long time lame. So imagine what sort of a life it was for a man in those days who couldn't walk. Think about what he couldn't do. He couldn't work. He couldn't raise a family. He probably couldn't build a house. Well, he definitely couldn't build a house. He couldn't grow food. He couldn't harvest food. He couldn't collect water from the well. All of those things were really important, weren't they, in that day, in Jesus' day. With no real benefit system, with a poor medical system by today's standards, and with little future prospects, then you'd be entitled to ask, how would this man survive? How would he survive? Well, he survives because his friends carry him every day to beg from those going into the temple. And they put him at the beautiful gate, one of the main entrances to the temple, where he would be likely to be seen and heard by as many people as possible. Lots of people going in and out to pray. I suppose it would be like someone sitting on the steps of the church as we go in and out. You'd have to walk past them. Well, why wouldn't he sit there? If you can't expect those religious types who are going in and out of the temple to pray, those who believe in God, to give him money and to help him, well, who could he expect help from? Giving money to the poor was seen as a good thing in the Jewish religion. And so he was trying to scratch his living from the most hopeful source. He needed people to notice him, didn't he? He needed to be noticed. If no one noticed him, where was his hope? What would happen to him? It's interesting, isn't it? Often we try to get noticed in life. We often try to make great efforts to be noticed for something that we do, or something that we've done, or something that we are, or what job we do. And sometimes it can irk us, can't it, when we don't get noticed. We can get down about these things. But often we forget that the Lord looks on the heart. The man was lame. He was lying there in the road outside the temple. And that's what the world saw as they walked by. But more than that, so much more than that, in that man we see a picture of our spiritual condition. Here was a person like you and I with a sinful heart who needed to have his sins forgiven in Christ. He'd been born, hadn't he, in that helpless condition, unable to walk, unable to fend for himself. His legs had been blighted by some problem. And our hearts are bound up in sin, aren't they? One writer said, spiritually speaking, our legs are broken. Our hands are withered. Our eyes are blind. Our ears are deaf. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that all men by nature are dead in their trespasses and their sins. He was born unable to help himself or to provide hope for his future. And spiritually speaking, aren't we all? God has to do a work of grace in our hearts and in our lives in order that we might come to him. That man couldn't work for a living. He spent his days begging. His condition was hopeless. And worse than that, his condition was permanent, so it seemed to him, because where was his hope that anything could change? He thought he was bound to spend the rest of his days lying there in that road and lying there wherever his friends would carry him. And that's how he'd spend his days, without hope, without a future. Wasn't that a picture of our position before God intervened in our lives and broke through? We're helpless before him. We have no claim on him at all, but all we can do is come and fall at his feet and beg for his mercy and his grace. Just like the tax collector who said in Luke chapter 18, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a bit about who he was. Secondly, what he asked for and what he received. Because he asked for money and he received a miracle. He asked for money, but he received a miracle. You see, as he saw Peter and John enter the temple, the man shouts over to them and asks them for money. And Peter stops and he looks straight at him and he talks to the man. Now, just that fact in itself might have been a bit strange, mightn't it? Probably wasn't everybody who would bother to stop when asked like that and talk to this guy. If we're honest, have we done the same thing? Have we walked on by when people have stopped us and asked us for something? I've worked in town for a long time, and in Church Street and Bold Street, sometimes at lunchtimes there'd be lots of people out in yellow jackets, and they collect for various charities. And sometimes between, say, the top of Bold Street and the end of Church Street, there could be 10 or 12 of these people, and they seem to work in pairs. And people at where I used to work used to play like a kind of ski slalom game where you'd have to try and avoid being stopped by these people who were collecting for something. Lots of people won't stop when they're asked for help. But Peter and John did, and they said to the man, look at us. Look at us. That got his attention, didn't it? He'd asked them for money. And that's probably a very natural human reaction, isn't it? The man's in desperate need, and what other hope does he have other than to ask for money just to get him through the day? It happens so much, doesn't it, today? But actually, it wasn't a little money that was going to be the answer to his problem. It's not a little money that's the answer to our problems, to your problems, whatever they might be, whatever you might think they are. Despite so many people out there thinking that money will solve everything, that's not the answer. There's a saying that goes around that goes a bit like this. It says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to give a person a fix to meet the need they come to you with right now. It's possible to do that for a short time, for a short term. And sometimes people will do what that phrase says and they say, well, we must try and train people and help them to fend for themselves for a longer period of time. And that's good. But our greatest need is our spiritual need, isn't it? The spiritual need of our state before Christ is the most crucial thing and the most vital thing and the most vital need that a man or a woman and a boy or a girl has. Because this man's condition seemed to be totally and utterly helpless. That's why we try and show folk that the Lord Jesus Christ is better and is more sufficient and is more valuable than any amount of money. That's why the folks who'll be going out to the subway and to the Gladstone's Cafe this evening and on other nights will give out hot food, but they'll share the word of God. Because Christ is worth so much more. You can turn with me if you like to Psalm 19. And we read a few verses because the psalmist there says that the things of God are worth so much more than gold. Psalm 19 and verse 7, he says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The things of God are the most important things and the most precious things that we can have. And then Peter says something that maybe the man found quite strange in verse 6. And he says to the man, I don't have money. I don't have gold or silver. But let me give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man did. What just happened there? That wasn't TV evangelism gone bad, was it? Maybe you've seen some of that. This was God's apostles doing God's work. And taking him by the hand, Peter picked up the man. And as he stood, the man's feet and ankles became strong. The man walked with them into the temple courts. And as Paul said, and as the reading said from the word of God, he was walking and leaping and praising God. Have you ever wondered about those words? When a few of us discussed this passage and went through it in the week of prayer, there was Pete and Liz there who were both medically minded, and I was asking them what sort of condition would that man's legs have been in when he'd not been able to walk for so many years. And they said that for a man who'd never walked, his legs would probably have had severe muscle wastage. And even if some sort of medical miracle cure had been found to enable him to get back up on his feet, his legs just probably wouldn't have been strong enough to support him anyway. Hobbling and limping would have probably been the best that he could do. But look what the Bible says. He didn't hobble. He didn't shuffle. He didn't hop or limp. He walked and he leaped and he praised God. He was completely and utterly and totally healed. What a wonderful picture this is of a true conversion. We're totally sinful and we need a total cleansing, don't we? There is no other place to go for that cleansing of the soul other than to Christ. There is no one who can change our weakness into strength other than Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll just read this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away for you, but reserved in heaven for you." It's in Christ. It's in Christ that we find healing. It's in Christ that we find salvation. It's in Christ that we find the cleansing of the soul and forgiveness of sin. A couple of brief applications here from what we've seen so far. Firstly, God's purposes are sovereign, aren't they? God's purposes are sovereign. Why did he choose that man to be healed? Only God can say. Maybe there were other similar people in a similar situation outside the temple. He asked for money and he received a miracle. Why? Well, that God might be glorified is why. You know, we might ask God to solve one specific problem for us in our lives. God might have other ideas. And God might decide to change the course of our lives completely and utterly. When we ask God for help, he might actually just say, "I've got something better for you than what you just asked for." We might ask God for what we really want, but he might just give us what we really need. God's purposes are sovereign. The crowd of people there needed to learn some lessons, and we'll see those in just a minute. And that man was so close, but he was so far away, in a sense, wasn't he? He was there outside the temple. He was so close to the place of prayer and so close to where people talked about things of God, but he was outside the wall. He never went in, so he was excluded from it all. He might as well, in a sense, have been a million miles away. And friends, all sinful men and women are separated from God, no matter how close to the temple gate they may be. You know, it's possible to be inside the church on a Sunday, but outside the kingdom for eternity, isn't it? So who can we pray for in that situation? Who can we pray for who is outside the temple today? And another thing to see is that once he could stand, there was no stopping him, was there? Because that man's transformation had been so radical, because what had just happened to him was so unbelievably wonderful, he wanted to tell everyone what had happened to him. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you in the same situation? Christian, what's stopping you from walking and leaping and praising God just as he did? Well, maybe we might not all be able to walk and leap and run very much, but every one of us can praise God, can't we? And each of us can tell others what he has done for us. So we've seen a bit about the man and who he was and what he asked for and what he received. And then thirdly, we see what the people heard from verse 11. We see what happens next. And Peter points them to three things. Firstly, he points to a man that was transformed by Jesus, a man that was transformed by Jesus. You could imagine the scene, perhaps, couldn't you? Something like that here in this church. Imagine if that happened here. A person that we had known to be ill with something debilitating for so many years is healed wonderfully and is here literally walking and leaping around the building, shouting at the top of their voice. Imagine what would happen. Well, I think a great crowd of people would want to gather around and see what had happened. And it would be so incredible, because if you knew the person and you'd known how ill they'd been and you'd known all their problems, to see them healed and transformed would have been incredible, wouldn't it? And that's what happens here. Everyone gathers round to see what's going on, and the people come running to Peter and John, it says in verse 11, as the man's hanging on to them at this stage. And the people who saw the miracle, and they looked and they thought, "Here is that man who used to be lame. Here's that man who used to beg at the temple gates. In fact, didn't we just walk in past him? And now look at him. Look at him now. He's jumping up and down and he's praising God. That's the scene, isn't it? And with that great crowd of people in front of him, and with everyone waiting for someone to say something, and with the man holding on to Peter and John, it says, maybe he was tired by this point, I don't know. Someone's got to say something. And Peter steps forward. Wasn't going to miss an opportunity like that, was he, to share Jesus Christ with this crowd? With this crowd of Jewish people? He wants to share Christ. And this was his second sermon after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? So look what he says in these verses from 12 to 16. He tells them of Jesus. He tells them of Jesus. Men of Israel, he says, you're looking at us as if we did this miracle. But it wasn't us. It wasn't Peter and it wasn't John. The God of our fathers, of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, a phrase which would have meant something to that audience, he has glorified his servant, Jesus. What a moment that was. People were standing there, maybe literally open-mouthed from what they'd just seen, from the miracle they'd just witnessed, and searching for the explanation, turning it over in their minds. What did we just see? What just happened here? What did these guys just do? You can imagine that Peter and John could have been almost chaired on people's shoulders and carried around the building as some kind of celebrities. But Peter says, no, it wasn't us. The credit doesn't go to us. The glory doesn't go to us. It goes to him. It goes to Christ. I think that's a great lesson to take on board for all of those people, for all of us who preach and teach the gospel. For everyone who speaks of the gospel to anybody, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And sometimes, you know, people are genuinely searching for answers, aren't they, after things happen? Why did that thing happen? How did that thing happen? Where was God at this time after this disaster? Tragedies, earthquakes, murders, or even after happy ending stories like when the miners in Chile were rescued. People ask questions, don't they? What's it all about? What does it mean? What is life about? And you have an opportunity with what you say to point them to something or to someone. Do you blend in with everybody else at work and wherever you may be and say nothing of any significance? Or do you point them to Christ? Do you point them to Christ, the only one who can save? You see, Peter points them to Christ. He said there was a man that was transformed by Jesus. And then he confronts the crowd and he says that you are a people who rejected Jesus. You rejected Jesus. Look at the boldness in his preaching. He walks into their temple. He looks them in the eye. He takes a breath and he confronts them. It's a hard task, that, isn't it? But when you're telling people about Jesus Christ, you have to point out to people their sin. Otherwise, they don't see why they need Christ at all, do they? But Peter confronts them and he says in verse 13, onwards, he says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though Pilate was going to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and you asked that instead he gave you a murderer instead. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. What strong words they were. What boldness that took to say them to those people at that time. Now, why would those words have been so powerful? Well, it's because of what Peter can say in verse 15. Because he says, we are witnesses of this. This thing only happened a few weeks ago. It wasn't long ago that the Christ had been crucified and raised again. We saw it. And so did some of you, says Peter. Perhaps you were in the crowd that day. calling out, jeering at him, spitting at him as he walked on the road up the hill to Calvary, carrying his cross. Perhaps you were the ones who laughed as he hung there. Perhaps you watched as he breathed his last and died. But he goes on. But do you know who healed that lame man today? Friends, it wasn't me, and it wasn't John. It was by faith in Jesus that this man was made strong. Verse 16. We didn't do it. Christ did it all. The Christ you rejected. He's resurrected and he did this. Isn't that a lesson for us today? Do we really, really believe in Christ and what he can do? When we pray, do we believe in our God's ability to answer our prayers? Do we? Peter goes on. You thought he was dead, but he's not. In fact, he's giving other people new life now, and he's working miracles now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a verse that you'll all know very well, says this. It says, for by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's God in Christ. So Peter had started to challenge these people by pointing them to Christ. And he points out the fact that they rejected him. And then finally he calls them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Because after telling them that it was Christ who had healed that man, and after confronting them with their own sin and wickedness, Peter told them where there was hope. Friends, if you're going to give people the bad news, you've got to give them the good news, haven't you? Haven't we? Peter told them where there was hope. Because there is hope, isn't there? For the ordinary man and woman, and for the highest government official and the most important person in this world. And here is that hope. In verse 19, he says this. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, in order to say sorry, we have to recognize that we're in the wrong, don't we? Remember who Peter's talking to here? He's talking to the Jewish people in the temple, probably to very learned people, in part. And they would remember how the children of Israel, perhaps, in the Old Testament, would have seemed to wander between times of obedience and blessing, followed by times of wandering from the Lord and hardship. And maybe that was then followed by times of repentance and refreshing and obedience again. And Peter says in verse 19, reconciliation and refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. I wonder, friends, have you experienced some of that in your own life? Have you wandered from the Lord? Have you wandered and returned to him and experienced his refreshment and his love? Peter calls them. He says, repent and be converted. And that call goes out today. Repent and be converted. He warns them what will happen if they don't. In verse 23, he says, if you don't believe in him, you will be utterly destroyed. And he reminds them of how God has kept his covenant promises with his people. In verse 24, that God is a faithful and a truthful God, and his word is sure. Well, our time is up. But look at that message. He preached with power. He preached with passion. He pointed them to Christ. He pointed out their sin. And he called them to repentance. Here was a people that were waiting for the Messiah. But Peter says, that is Christ. It is Christ that you need. And he will come again. So we started with that man, didn't we? The lame man, there in that hopeless situation, so it seemed, but a man who was totally healed. Friends, what kind of state is your life in? What would it look like from the outside? That man's life from the outside would have looked hopeless. Would people say yours looked okay? But Jesus looks on the heart, and the saying goes, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. So do you believe in that same Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you believe, asked Peter to the crowd, what I am telling you about him? Will you believe in him? Will you repent? Will you be converted? And that same question goes to all of us this evening as we close. What do you think of this Jesus? He transformed the life of that man, and he can transform yours too. So do you know his salvation? Do you know his forgiveness? Have you trusted him to forgive your sins? And do you have a certain hope of life everlasting to come with him in heaven?